how do you want people to treat your things? I don't know about you, but one source of frustration when I was a kid growing up was my parents always telling me how to treat their stuff. I was one of those kids, if you've ever even seen me, even if I can't sit still, I usually have to have my feet propped someplace. I have bad posture. And so when I sat in a recliner, and when I was a kid, I didn't normally sit in the recliner the way that it was meant to be. I sat sideways or with my feet there, and my folks would say, "Hey, Brad, that's not how recliners are made." And I would say, "But it's comfortable." And they would remind me, "Who bought that thing? You got to take care of it." When I used a tool, and I would not, especially the power tools, and I wouldn't put it back, my dad would remind me, "Hey, you got to take care of this thing. We can't leave it laying around everywhere." Now, it frustrated me. It felt like they were micromanaging me. But, you know, as I have a parent now and I have my own kids, I find those words coming out of my own mouth, right? No, a recliner, it's not meant to sit on the edge of it. You got to sit inside of it. Or, hey, when you use that tool, you got to put it away. Isn't it interesting how parents' words come out of our mouths years later? But I want you to think about that, because how we treat other people's things or how we want other people to treat our things really gets at the heart of what our parable is about. Here at Crossway, we're going through a sermon series called The Parables of Jesus, and we're just looking at 8 different parables. And we're purposely picking parables from all 3 Gospels that hit the different kind of aspects of the kingdom of God. And so today we're at the parable of the talents, which we're going to be reading in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. If you want to follow along with us on the YouVersion app, you can see our sermon passage and notes, and you can see the link there as well. And you can do that, but you can follow along. But I encourage you just to bust out your Bibles and to read through this, even if I'm going to read it out loud. And it's good to have it in front of you and just to look at. But Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30 is going to be what we're going to be reading. And it says this: "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 bags of gold also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I harvested where I've not sown and gather where I've not gathered seed, scattered seed. Well, then you should have put the money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from it and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever will be given more will be given more, and they will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from him. And they throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Well, I want you to think about this, because this parable is a pretty straightforward parable. I mean, I think we all grasp the concept of it, right? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. There's a landowner who leaves on a journey and he entrusts his servants with some wealth. Now, depending on what your translation is, and even the NIV in the old 84 translation used the word talents, and talents was an exorbitant amount of money. If we look at it, it would be literally probably 20 to 15 years worth of money. So if you want to think about this, that they would have earned, and maybe even more, depending on what kind of gold or silver or things this talent was made of. But at the very least, it would be about 15 to 20 years of what they're worth. And so in this moment, this businessman who went away and trusted his servants with this huge and exorbitant gift, 20 years worth of money, they gave even the one who got one bag, and 100 years worth of payment that he gave the one who he gave five bags to. And he entrusted them with this money. And the NIV, the Greek, uses that word entrusted. Now, you and I would use that same kind of language if we would say we entrusted our 401k manager or our mutual fund manager with our retirement. We have an expectation there. We don't expect him to go blow it away. We expect him to use it for our good. We entrust that he will use it for our benefit. And so when he says this word that he entrusted, it's key here. He gave them an exorbitant gift. He gave them more than they could have ever imagined when he left. But he made it clear that he was entrusting them with them, that there was an expectation to go alongside of it. And so we see that this is what happens. Two servants, one is given five and one is given two bags, do the exact same thing. The text uses three words. They received the money. They took it and went away and they earned it. Now, we're not told exactly how they earned it. They could have traded. They could have planted seeds and reaped a harvest. That's not the key. The key isn't what they did, but rather what they did. They took the gift that the master had given them and they used it to the best of their abilities and they doubled the amount that they were given. And you see this, both of them, one who was given five bags and the one who was given two bags are very much treated in the exact same language. The language that's used from the master and how they describe them says it about the same thing. The exact same words. And so what we're told is they received that money and there's a receiving with gratitude. They went out and they did something with it. The other third servant, however, received it, but he went out just like the others, but it says that he dug it in a hole. Now, we're going to read a parable, actually, where somebody will find money in the ground and do something with it. And so it wasn't that this was an unfamiliar thing. I mean, they didn't have banks that they could necessarily go and put it in a deposit with. And so it would make sense that if somebody came in and you didn't want to lose it, that you would dig it someplace and you would dig someplace to hide it. And so, you know, this was not a bad thing necessarily, but it wasn't the best thing. Somebody who was entrusted with that money, who was given the talents to do something with it, just buried it and put it away. And this is the way the story goes. Well, the businessman comes back and he's here to settle his accounts with the servants. He had given them an expectation. I've entrusted this money with you. Five bags of gold, of silver, two bags of gold and silver, one bag of gold and silver. Now show me what you've done. And what we see is that the first and second servants get the exact same accolade. He says it, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put charge of you of many. Come and share in your master's happiness." Now, this is important. Because oftentimes, and we're going to get to this kind of the application of this, when we think about what God has given us, we focus on the what. We focus on what has he given us? And we can think that that's the most important thing. But in this parable and in the text, it's not what he's given that gives the reaction, but rather what they've done with it. And so it's important that we see that the man who is given five bags of gold and the person who is given two bags of gold get the exact same accolade. The master is equally as pleased with them. Because he's the one who gave them what he thought they were due, and they acted in a similar manner, doing what he asked them to do, using it to the best of their abilities. And to each one of these people, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, the third servant is different. If you notice in this text, throughout this parable, the way that Jesus crafts it, again, I said he's a master storyteller. The way that he crafts it and the words that he uses is very much this idea of he uses words carefully. And so if you'll notice, the word master actually isn't in this parable at all until the servant comes back and is trying to make excuses for why he dug the hole. You can imagine him. He knows. He's seen the master. He's seen the response that he's given to the first two, and he knows that he was lazy and did nothing. He just went and dug the hole and put it in there for safekeeping. And so you can imagine that there's a fear and there's a trembling in that as he comes to his master. But rather than just owning up to it and saying, hey, I took the safe and easy route and I dug it, here's your money. What he does is he starts to poke at the master and blame the master for his own actions. One, he uses that word master. Before, it's always been a businessman who gave it. It didn't talk about the nature of their relationship, but he throws it back to him in a slap in his face. You're my master. I'm the slave. Kind of like, I'm helpless. I can't do anything without you. But then he says, you're a harsh master who you want more than you can ask. This is the tactic that he takes. Rather than owning up to his own mistake, owning up to his own lack of initiative, that the fact that he didn't actually do what the master asked him to do and entrusting it, he points the finger back at the master and blames him for his own actions. And so we see that it's his lack of action that gets him in trouble. And the master takes the money away. The businessman takes the money away. He gives it to the other servant. And he's kicked out of being a servant. And that's how the story ends. So the question we have with every parable is, what does this parable mean? What does this parable mean? What is it that this idea of two servants being faithful, one not, and that servant being kicked out, how does that apply to us? Well, in order to go back and to figure out a parable's meaning, we have to go back to, as I said in the last couple weeks, to where and get an understanding of why Jesus told this parable. And if you go all the way back to Matthew 24, verse 3, you see that his disciples came to him and asked him about the kingdom of God. And so what we see is this parable is designed to teach Jesus' disciples how to live between his ascension and when he comes again. This is the time frame that you and I live. And they want to know what it means to be a Christ follower in between this time. And so really what I want you to think about is you'll see that it applies to us quite a bit. Now, last week I gave you this definition of the kingdom of God, and that is this. The kingdom of God is the present and powerful lordship of Jesus. This kingdom is known and seen wherever Christ is acknowledged, wherever his subjects are saved, where his enemies are vanquished, and where his ways are obeyed. Now, I ripped it off of a blog by a guy named Sam Storms and tweaked it a little bit, but I think it's pretty comprehensive. And really what Jesus is teaching them is how to live, how to expand the kingdom of God, how they can take the gifts that the master has entrusted them and use it for his good. And if we understand that in this context, then the meaning of this parable is actually quite clear. You see, Christ is the master who's left. Acts 1 tells us that he ascended into heaven and he sits at the throne of God right now. And we as Christians know that at some day Christ will come back again. That's what the book of Revelation is about, that Christ will come back and he'll create the new heavens and the new earth. But you and I are in between this time frame. And so this parable tells us how we should act in this time frame, what we should do. Now, the first thing we need to note is that God has given us the lavish gift of grace and entrusted eternal life with God to us. You know, we may not get $50 million. I mean, I was thinking about this. Think about what it would be today, these kind of numbers. Think 100 million, 50 million, 20 million. I'd be happy with any of those amounts, right? I mean, I would say like, whoa, $50 million, that's a lot of money. I could live off just the interest of that alone. But what the Bible tells us is we've been even given a greater gift, the gift of a restored relationship with our Creator. And so the way that Jesus talks about this parable, the lavishness of this parable, should remind us of what we've seen in all the parables that we've looked at already. And that is this, that even though we don't deserve it, even though we are the younger brother in the parable, or the elder brother, as we saw in the parable of the compassionate God, I like to call it, not the prodigal son, that God in his mercy reaches out to us, comes after us, and searches after us. and extends his kindness when we show him contempt for all the gifts that he's given us. And so for us to understand this parable, it starts by understanding the great gift that God has given us. And that is the gift of grace and eternal life. That's why in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, I want you to even notice the way that this works. The gift is given to the servants first, and then they work, right? That's the way it works in our own life. God gives us his grace and then calls us to live out of gratitude from that, being overwhelmed by the lavishness of the grace that he's given us. But also we see in this parable that God gives everyone the gifts and talents that he thinks is best for his purpose and for them. James 1, verse 16 and 17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit who distributes them. And in this parable, we see it, that God gave 5 to 1 and 2 to another because he thought that that is how they were wired and that's what they deserved. And so we see that God is going to give us all our own set of unique gifts. That everyone's gifts are going to be different than the person around them. But we're not to play the comparison game, but rather we're to focus on what God has given and been faithful in doing and acting in what we've been given. Again, it's not necessarily the what we've been given, but rather what we do with it that matters. But we do need to realize that God has given all of us, one, the gift of faith in Christ, that he offers that to all of us, and two, that he gives each of us gifts and talents. And what that means is every good thing in our life, everything that we often take for granted, is a gift from the Master to you and I that we do not deserve. And for some of us, we get it all twisted, right? We're like that angry servant who says, "You know what? Look at all these things that I have not to be thankful for," and we focus on that. But the parable of the talents should encourage us to say, "What are these gifts that God has given us? How has he blessed us?" And to be thankful for that. The other thing that we see in this parable is that when Christ comes again, he will settle accounts. I mean, the master comes back and two servants are brought into the family. And the one who rejected his kindness, the one who did not truly receive it as his own, and instead kind of did his own thing, is cast out. And the Bible is very clear that when we die, or when Christ comes again, that each of us will have to settle accounts with the Lord. And as we said in our sermon series before Easter, in the Christ is our, and we filled in all the big theological words, you and I deserve justice for our sins. And we deserve, rightfully, wrath for that. Now, we don't like to talk in those kind of terms. That's not really politically correct. But yet, that's the way that the Bible describes it. And we see that even hinted at in this parable, where the one is kicked out. And so we need to wrestle with that. We need to remember that we will have to give an account. And the deciding factor on whether or not we're in or not is, one, do we receive that gift that God has given us and embrace it or not? That is the judgment of which we do. So how does this parable apply to our lives? I mean, that's great. These are great kind of lessons, but how does it apply to our lives? And there's three questions I want you to wrestle with. There's three questions I think this parable should challenge us to ask. And the first one is this. Do we understand the magnitude of the gift of God's grace? As I said, I think we would be blown away if somebody would give us $100 million. I mean, if you watch, you know, the shows when they get the lottery, or, you know, the Publishers Clearinghouse commercials, I don't see them near as much. When I was a kid, those commercials were on all the time. You know, I never see somebody who gets a big check go, "Oh, thanks, but no thanks." I mean, there's a joy and excitement about $100,000 or $1 million. I think if most of us, if somebody called you up and said, hey, you had a great, 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 great grandfather and whose uncle's brother died, and you're the only person who was given his inheritance, and it was even $5,000, most of us would be overjoyed, right? We'd be like, I'm buying a new car, or I'm buying that dishwasher, or I'm buying whatever it is. But there would be a joy there. And what this parable says is, we've been given an even greater and exorbitant gift. And that is the gift of the punishment that we deserve, the punishment that we can't pay for, being completely wiped away by the actions of what Christ did on the cross. And we need to make sure that we understand the magnitude of that gift and that we allow that joy to radiate in our lives. And so if you haven't put your hope and trust in Jesus, I encourage you to think about that. Do I understand it? Do I understand my need for a Savior? And we'd be more than willing to talk to you more about that. But this is what the Bible teaches. But the second question we need to ask ourselves is this. What are the gifts that Christ has given to us or to you? And are we using them to advance the kingdom of God? See, the master gave the gifts for a purpose. He said, look, I'm giving you these 5 bags of gold. I'm giving you these 2 bags of gold. I'm giving you this 1 bag of gold, and I'm entrusting it. You're my money manager. You're my 401k fund manager, my mutual fund manager. I'm entrusting you with this thing that is precious to me, and I want you to take care of it. And so as we look at our lives and as we evaluate things, we need to ask ourselves, what are the gifts that Christ has given to me? And am I using them to propel it to advance God's kingdom? And again, I'll just reiterate what I said before, and that is this, that everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. And in this parable, we see again that God will give certain things to some and certain things to others. And it's not what we've been given, but what we've done with it that truly matters. And so when we have this perspective of the parable, it should keep us from coming into the comparison trap. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I see people wrestle with this feeling of inadequacy, this feeling of I don't have enough to do, or I don't have enough money to actually give, or I don't really have enough talents. I can't sing, or I can't speak, or I can't do whatever it is like somebody else. And we focus not really on the gifts that God has given us, but rather on the gifts that God has given everyone else. And when we focus on what God has given to other people and we compare ourselves to them, it keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. But if we have the mindset that everything we have is a gift from God, everything, and he's entrusted us with those gifts and we need to do what we can, we don't have to play the comparison game. We don't have to say, well, they've got this gift and I don't measure up, because rather, it's like Paul says, that we are the entire body of Christ. And God has given every unique person in this room a different set of gifts and brought them together to advance his kingdom here at Crossway Church and the world around us. And so the foot can't say, or the ear can't say to an eye, I don't belong in the body. For if it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? But if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would that body be? And so we need to come to this passage and realize that even though we may not be satisfied with the gifts that we think we should have, or we want to play this comparison game, that's not what God wants us to do. Rather, what he wants us to focus on is, what are the unique gifts that God has given you? What are the resources given you? And are you being faithful with them? And rather than making excuses like the third servant, are you instead coming out of gratitude of what God has given you, saying, yes, I will take what you've entrusted me and I will use it for my good or for your good? I will do what I can to advance your kingdom. Now, I got to say, as a pastor, I am proud of Crossway Church. I have had two admins who have worked in other churches who have come and seen our list of volunteers. And the first things out of their mouth is, man, you've got a lot of people doing a lot of different things. And that's great. But we also need to understand that God has brought you here to serve this body, and we need your skill set. Not need in the sense that God can't bring somebody else to do it, but rather God has brought you here for a purpose. One of the things about being a church planter and seeing the overall picture of things, I can't tell you how many times we've been in these spots where somebody's had to move on or move away, and there's this anxiety about what's going to happen because who's going to play this role or that role. And God brings just the right person at just the right time with unique gift sets that we need as a church. And what this passage tells us and what the parable tells us is that doesn't happen by chance. That happens by design. That the Creator God of the universe, who's created you in such a way, has given you a purpose. And that purpose is to serve him. And one of the ways that you serve, it's not just in the church, but one of the primary ways that we can serve is here in the church. And so I want you to think about this. What is it that God's created you to do? And rather than focusing and spending all your attention on how you're different than other people and how maybe that makes you feel less valuable, instead say, the Creator God of the universe created me in this unique way to serve him. And so even though I may not understand the value of that gift, I'm going to trust that the Creator God of the universe sees value and a purpose for it, and I'm going to use it for his ultimate good and glory. And so we don't have to play the comparison game. Rather, we play the gratitude game. Lord, thanks for the way that you've wired me. Thanks for what you've done. The other thing that we learn here is that God evaluates us not on what we do, not on what we have been given, but rather what we do with the gifts he's given us. And so it should give us this idea of beginning to serve now. I've said it like three times. It's not what you've been given, but rather what you do with what you've been given. That's the heart of this parable. And I want you to think about this. I love the analogy of the body that Paul uses for the church, where he brings people with different gifts, and each one of those gifts has a purpose to advance his kingdom. But there's another idea that I want you to think about. There's another idea that the scripture uses to communicate the way that we function as a church, and that is as a family. Now, I've only entered one family, and that's the Fall family, right? When I first came to my in-laws, and when I was just dating Steph, I'll never forget the first Christmas, right? They come, they treated me like a king. I mean, they made me sit there, and they're like, oh, do you need some coffee? Would you like a treat? Would you like, I mean, literally, because it's my in-laws, and they're just really gracious and good at this, it was like, anything you need, we'll take care of. Now, my in-laws are still that way, but I'm family now. There's a different set of expectations, right? I can't just show up at their house, kick up my feet, and do nothing. When we have a big dinner, family dinner, the expectation is that we all pitch in and we help. We get the meal ready. And after the meal is done, we wash the dishes or we take out the trash. Now, I don't play a big role because they don't probably trust me cooking, okay? And I have way better cooks in that family than me. But I can do simple things like carry up a chair from the basement or widen the table so that everything can get set or set the dishes. But there's an expectation because I'm a family member, right? We're not at a movie theater where everybody takes care of every needs and we can just leave our trash around and know that somebody is going to come up. And what sometimes when we come to the church, we come to it in that kind of movie theater mindset. Well, everybody else will take care of everything. I can just show up and do it. We forget all the work that has to take place. We forget the teachers that are downstairs right now teaching. The nursery staff who are right down there right now taking care of the children. We forget of the people that help clean up all this mess here in of our construction project, or all the hands that actually did all this construction project. And that's actually been one of the coolest things about this construction project. We've seen God put people in our church who have unique gifts, who are doing things that they had never thought done. But God's used even this project to use their gifts in his service. We forget that all the work that comes, even it's not just singing here, it's the band practicing, it's choosing songs, it's somebody putting together the slides. And we kind of forget that all the work that it comes together to make that happen. But that's all our work collectively. That's all our responsibility. And we all have a part to play in it. That's what this parable reminds us of. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are our gifts? And are we using them to advance God's kingdom? And so if you're new to Crossway, I encourage you to get plugged in and start serving. It's a great way to meet people, for one, but two, it's a great way for you to use the gifts that God has given you for the purpose of advancing his kingdom. And I want you to even think about this monetarily. I'm grateful that this church pays my bills, and we are in a spot where we have been solvent financially, and we can do a project like this. But even sometimes when we look at our giving, we can say, well, I only make a certain amount, or I only do this. And we can minimize the impact that that has. But it's the generosity of every single individual here together collectively that pays the bills. And so I want us to think about that. That is our corporate responsibility. And so if you consider Crossway Church your home, I want to encourage you to take that family responsibility and that family attitude, to look at the gifts that God has given you and use them. Your financial gifts, your talents, your time, all of those things are important. But I think there's one other question that we need to wrestle with as we look at this text, and that is this. Are we willing to serve even if our accolade doesn't come again, doesn't come until Christ comes again? We live in a world that does not value Christianity the way that it should. We live in a world that actually combats a lot of our ideals and what we think is right. And what this parable reminds us of is that the ultimate accolade that we need will not usually happen here on this earth. It's going to happen when Christ comes again and says, "Well done, faithful and good and faithful servant." And so what that means is sometimes we can wrestle with this and we can say, well, you know, people don't see my value. They're not really saying anything. They're not noticing what I'm doing. And one, I want you to hear that the world may not notice it because they may not value the things that you may not, that we value, that God values. They may not notice it because it doesn't matter to them. Serving and doing the minimal things is not their ideal of what needs to be applauded, but that's exactly what Christ says that we should serve. Rather, for them, it's success or money or prestige. And so when we focus on the things of the kingdom, the one-on-one relationships, the serving and not being done, the world may not notice and we may not get those accolades. And what this text tells us is that is okay. But sometimes it can put us in these spots where we wrestle with it and we say, but I should be serving. They should say thanks. They should do this. And what this passage should challenge us is that there's only one voice that ultimately matters in our life. It's not what the pastor thinks. It's not what our friends think. It's not what our parents think. It's not what even the people of this church think of us. The only opinion that matters is that of the Creator God of the universe, who gave us the gifts from the very beginning. And do we care or not whether he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Now, to some degree, this removes a lot of pressure of us. Because we don't have to worry about all these other things. And that can control us. On the other end, it should put a weight and a pressure on us. Because the Creator God of the universe has given us a great gift. He's entrusted us with this. And we want to do what we can to serve Him. Not out of fear, but out of gratitude. There's a big difference. And so we may not get the accolades here on earth that we think we deserve. But the way that we can tell whether we truly serve the Master or we serve other people is, are we willing to serve faithfully and joyfully whether we get the earthly kudos or not? One person's opinion, this parable tells us, should matter. And that is that the Creator God of the universe tells us, good and faithful servant, well done. So my prayer for you as a pastor is, one, that you will discover the gifts that God has given you, that you will embrace that with joy, that you will realize that, yes, your skill set is very different than anybody else, but that He has wired you that way for a purpose. And my prayer is that you will discover the joy that comes from serving in the way that He's wired you to do. Many of you know my own life story. I was an engineer, and while I was good at it, like my brain works that way, I was miserable in it. Because that wasn't the purpose that God's called me to do. Now, I would have never guessed that I would be a youth pastor, let alone a church planter and a pastor up here talking to you. And I can tell you, the first time I ever got on a pulpit, this is literally what happened. And I was so fearful of thinking that I have anything to say. But the more that we step in faith, the more that we embrace the way that God's wired us to do, we may be taking on new challenges and new things that are beyond what we can imagine. But they're not above what God had planned for you. Because the Creator of the God created those good works for you to do in advance. He wired you that way. He wants to use you in that way. Let's be faithful in doing it. Let's pray.